Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast.
Let our hearts resonate with the ancient words of triumph. He is risen. We as his people come before him to worship the risen King. Let's lift our voices together.
The morning star of grace from every land, men and women of the faith. Come those with full or empty hands, find the riches of His grace.
Over all the earth,
over all the world, His people sing. Shore to shore, we hear them all. The truth that cries through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice, 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 let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Church, let's pray. Holy Lord, we come this morning to rejoice and praise your name for the wondrous work of the cross. And it is in this morning we are reminded of the blessing that is found in the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And whether we are those who have joy in the morning or are weeping through the night, we wake up today with absolute assurance that the battle has already been won, that Christ died, He is risen, and He has victory and triumph over sin and death. Jesus is the victor and the conqueror. And for us who have placed our faith and trust in Christ, we know that we can have the assurance that in Christ we have died, that in Him we have rose, and that in His life we live in the same victory and triumph and now are glorified. No one could have done more or ever will do more than what your Son has done for us. And because in His death we have life and in His resurrection we have peace and can have hope, knowing that we now have salvation in His name. And we can look forward to the day that we get to see our risen Savior once again. Father, as we continue to worship this morning, the risen Savior, help us to joyfully sing your name, knowing that you have freely gave your Son and you have freely paid our debt. And as we enter a time of giving back what you have faithfully given to us, let it be an act of worship and that would honor and glorify you. And I pray these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
What name is the praise of the heavens above that enraptures the wonder of angels, whose glory outshines all the burning of suns and shall blaze all the brighter through ages? Oh, praise the one, the risen Christ, the name of names. Worship the risen Christ. What morning has dawned such a glorious light, and what hour beheld such a promise, when He who was slain on the end of all night, when He rose to crush death and our darkness. Oh, praise the one, the risen Christ, the name of names, the Lord of life. Let songs of joy now fill the skies. He lives, oh, worship the risen Christ. From heaven to earth for a people He came,
from the earth bore our sin unto Calvary. From Calvary he sank to the depths of the grave, from the grave unto infinite glory. Oh, praise the one, the risen Christ, the name of names, the Lord of life. Let songs of joy now fill the skies. He lives, he lives. Oh, worship the risen Christ. What riches of hope, oh, what treasures are mine. What a blessed foretaste of redemption. What oceans of happiness when we meet Christ and we're swept into his resurrection. Oh, praise the one, the risen Christ, the name of names, the Lord of life. Let songs of joy now fill the skies. He lives, he lives. He lives, he lives. He lives, he lives. Oh, worship the risen Christ.
In Psalm 22, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. We stand before the Lord and we cast our mind on what Calvary has done. Church, let me invite you to stand and sing.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all
praise him. He is risen. Thank you, church.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. What a great morning. What a great week we've had of celebration. And how much we have to celebrate. How much we have to celebrate. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to be looking today. Now, the letter that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, that is an ancient Greek city, he's writing this letter in part because the people that he's writing to are confused. They're confused about the connection between the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection. And I don't want us to be confused either over the fact of whether or not Jesus actually did rise, on the one hand, and then secondly, if he did, what impact that has for us? What difference does that make? And so this morning, we want to look at the difference that it makes because Jesus is alive. So, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, picking up in verse 14, please read with me. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul is there imagining a world in which, as he writes there in verse 14, Christ has not been raised. He's asking the Corinthian church to engage in what we call a thought experiment. Just imagine a world, if you will, in which Jesus did not come out of the grave. What if it weren't true? And it's an important question for us to ask here, this many generations after the events of the Bible. What if this remarkable story is just that? It's just a story. It's just a fairy tale that we tell ourselves. It's an inspirational story, you've got to admit. Wouldn't it be nice? I mean, you know, once again, inspirational and helpful and hope-giving, comforting to believe in, even if it is not true. I want you to understand that there are pastors in pulpits today who would answer that question and say, yeah, it really doesn't matter whether the tomb was empty or not. I recently became acquainted with a Tulsa pastor who said this. I want to read what he said about this issue of whether or not it matters if Jesus is actually risen from the dead or not. He says, you don't have to believe the story is literally true for it to carry the same weight and meaning. I totally believe that something incredible, transformative happened to the disciples. Something gave them courage. We just don't know what that was. We would still say that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and he's with us. What we disagree with is the idea of the physical, bodily resurrection. We're saying to people, don't give up on Christianity. There's still a place for you if you can't believe and take the story literally. That pastor is saying, listen, and you can understand, you can feel his heart. He's like, listen, I know many of you, you can't believe it. It just sounds too incredible. That's okay. No reason for that to keep you outside the bounds of Christianity. There are some modern people who simply, they just can't believe. They can't accept that these things are actually true. So we Christians must make a place for them. Now, is this pastor right? Is this true? Well, we read the answer in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Paul clearly disagrees. He says that such faith is not helpful. It is not useful. It is, in fact, worthless. It is without purpose. Imagine, if you will, a parched man walking through a desolate desert land, and he sees on the horizon what he thinks is a pool of water. But it's just a mirage. Now, you can imagine that when that guy sees what he thinks is water, his heart gets a little higher. He's like, man, I'm saved. I'm actually going to get a drink of water. It might be pleasant, but it is ultimately worthless. It is ultimately useless because it is not real. Faith, brothers and sisters, friends here this morning, those watching, faith is only useful if it sees something real. It is only useful if it sees something real. And in the case of our faith, Christianity, that real thing is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your salvation is contingent not merely upon the idea that he was raised, but the fact that he was raised. And I want us to see why the reality of Jesus' resurrection makes a huge difference in our lives. And Paul has laid that out for us this morning. We're going to see three things, three changes, three differences that the resurrection, the real resurrection of Jesus Christ makes in our lives. Because Jesus lives, we know, firstly, that our message is life-giving. The message that I preach is life-giving. Paul had told us that if Jesus did not rise, then our preaching is in vain, and we are even found to be misrepresenting God. I don't know about you, but that's a heartbreaking picture to me. I don't want to commit my life to something that is in vain. To be doing all of this in vain, wouldn't that be absolutely heartbreaking? What if there is nothing real, nothing true in our assertion that Jesus is God's Son? Imagine if every song that we just sang wasn't true. That is what Paul is saying here today. Our message is that of John 3:36, where it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Has it? Really has eternal life. Not merely a better way of adapting to the things that come your way, a better mental picture, a better positive frame on life. No, it's like there's eternal life. There's life that never ends in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you believe in him and put your faith in him, then there is really life that comes to you. But he says, listen, if this is not true, then we're misrepresenting God. That's a good question for us to ask. Isn't there a danger of us misrepresenting God? If I were to ask, hey, do you think that there's anyone on the planet right now misrepresenting God? I would say, absolutely. There are millions of people misrepresenting God. So how can we be so sure we're not the ones misrepresenting God? Well, verse 20 says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. I don't know about you. I love those two little words, in fact. In fact, he has been raised from the dead. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I don't merely have to just go on flights of fancy to believe that this is true. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have good eyewitness reasons to believe it really happened. Pick back up with me in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll go back to verse 3, okay? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. You see what Paul is appealing to? Historical facts. This happened, then this happened. You can go and talk to so-and-so who saw it. The historical facts are these. Jesus really died. 3 days later, the tomb was really empty. And then after that, Jesus really appeared to Peter. He really appeared to James. He really appeared to the apostles and the 12. And then he even came and crashed in on a 500-person worship gathering, many of whom were still alive when Paul was writing this letter. This is such powerful evidence that historian Thomas Arnold says, "I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is better proved by fuller evidence than the great sign that Christ died and rose from the dead." Christians have always been people who have contended for these facts. And we've contended that if these facts are received, seen, and laid hold of, that they can change your life. They can change your heart, they can change your mind, really change you. Our message has this power of change, friend. This is not merely a little bit of inspiration, it's not merely a little bit of hope. This is a life-changing message. Our message has the power because it points to a living Savior. It points to someone who is, in fact, the Lord of life, who really has the power to give the eternal life that he said he did. So, because he is alive, we know that our message is life-giving. The second thing is that because Jesus lives, we know that our forgiveness is real. Our forgiveness is real. In verse 17, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins." In other words, you haven't been forgiven. All the sins that were against you before are still against you now. And this would be bad news. I don't know about you. This would be horrible news for me if he was not raised. But here's the deal. If he was raised, then our sins are forgiven. If he was raised, then in fact our sins don't stand against us. You say, well, why? What does one have to do with the other? Well, see, the whole reason why Jesus was dead in the first place was because of our sins. The reason that he had to rise on Sunday is because he was put to death on Friday for our sins. He was paying for our sins. Peter puts it this way, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The resurrection was not merely a magic trick that Jesus was doing to say, "Hey, you don't think I can come back, do you? All right, let's do the office pool." And then on the third day, ta-da, told you I could do it, and I could do it. It's not just to show off his power. It is directly connected to the cross of Jesus Christ. It finishes and authenticates our salvation and our forgiveness. You see, Jesus purchased our forgiveness through his death on the cross. He purchased a new life for us by his death on the cross. He bought forgiveness for us. That's a great thing. But you know, how do you know if you've really paid for something? I just went to Sam's not that long ago. And you know, when you go to Sam's, you get your cart full of all the stuff, because I mean, everything's in bulk size at Sam's. And you wheel out your big old, basket full of stuff, and you check it out and all that. And then, you know, you don't get out of Sam's without, you know, that person with the little scanner, right? And they want you to present your receipt. They scan the receipt, and then they start scanning stuff in the basket to go, did you really pay for the stuff that's in the basket? Okay, so you'd better have that receipt or you are not getting out of Sam's with that basket. Amen? Now imagine with me, if you will, that you're in line at Sam's and the person in front of you says, you know what? I'm a multimillionaire. You've got a massive basket. Food prices are crazy. I've paid for your basket of groceries and everything. Now, let me tell you, that's going to feel great, isn't it? You're like, man, fantastic. This guy just paid for all my groceries here at Sam's. But here's the deal. I am not getting out of Sam's, no matter what that guy told me, unless I'm able to present the receipt to get out of Sam's. I mean, maybe this guy's just delusional. Maybe he thought he had enough money to pay for it. Maybe he thought he paid for it. Maybe he meant well. He just didn't have enough money to actually buy the basket of groceries. You see, the same thing is the case with us and Jesus Christ. Jesus coming back from the dead was the receipt to say, paid in full. The check didn't bounce. There's plenty to cover all your sins. In other words, to say, when Jesus said, I paid it all, he was telling the truth. His new life is the receipt showing that the payment for our sins has really been paid. If Jesus stays dead, then he is just another man dying for his own sin, and you have no receipt to show that your debt is paid. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that he wasn't bluffing when he promised to be the one who could in fact pay the debt. And I want you to understand how important this is, okay? Because it's not merely like just giving some money over to buy a basket of groceries at Sam. You see, the sin debt that was owed was the debt that only man could pay. Only man owed this. Mankind, men owed this debt. So only a man should pay that debt. But the debt was so great that no one but God could pay it. No one but God had what it takes to actually pay the debt. So this presented all of us with a dilemma. How could God pay a debt that only man owes? God became a man. And there was only one man, the God-man Jesus Christ, who could pay the debt that only man owed with the infinite righteousness that only God owned. If none of this is true, you are still in your sins. He says you are still in your sins, soaking, wallowing, just living there in your sin. Now, some of you watching or listening or be here this morning might say, saying, hey, preacher, I'm not really into all the sin talk. Okay? You guys are really obsessed with all that thing. You know, I feel pretty good about myself. I don't need to worry about being in my sin. I think I can handle it myself. Now, friend, you may not be as aware of your sin as you should be, but you are more aware of your sin than you could be. And we've all got a conscience. And I got a question for you. When your conscience comes knocking, what do? Where do you go to quiet it down? Drinking? Drugs? Distractions? Numbing yourself? Well, let me tell you what Christians do. When Satan tempts me to despair, and he tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Did you notice where I look? I look up. Because that's where he is. Because he's alive. The debt has been paid. When my conscience comes calling, for the Christian, our proof that God is at peace with us is living proof that never dies. A living Savior who stands in the very presence of God saying, he is forgiven for my sake. She is paid for. Those sins are forgiven. You see, because Jesus lives, we know that our forgiveness is real. Finally, because Jesus lives, we know that our bodies have a future. Our bodies have a future. Verse 17 says that if Jesus is dead, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And what he means by that is like there's no hope of really ever seeing them again. At least not in the flesh. And you'll never really be in their presence again. And we may think about this, that's no big deal, you know. That's just part of life. It's just sort of the circle of life. It's the way things are, the way they've always been. It's the way they will always be. And you know, after all, it's not such a bad idea, isn't it? You just kind of get to leave your broken, diseased body behind, and then you get to escape to spiritual bliss. That sounds pretty nice. But it's important for us to remember why death happens at all. You see, on down in the chapter, Paul says this in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The reason you and I go to funerals, the reason you and I bury bodies, is because of the sting of death, the sting of sin. That's why we go to funerals at all. So Paul is saying that sin is the venom and death is the result. I don't know how familiar you are with the black mamba. It is one of the most venomous, most deadly snakes in the world. It's native to Africa, so don't worry too much about encountering one here. But if you encounter a black mamba and you get bitten, even today, the death rate is surprisingly high. So you imagine you're just kind of tromping through the backwoods of Africa there, and you get bitten by a black mamba. And you remember this message, and you're like, oh, man, this is bad. I'm probably not going to live, okay? But then they rush you to the hospital, and the doctors come in. They treat you. They administer the anti-venom, and they tell you this. They say, listen, we've removed the venom from your body. Like, woohoo! The only thing it's going to do is kill your body. We've removed the venom. Yahoo! The only thing it's going to do is just kill your body. You're just going to lose the use of your body for the rest of eternity. I don't know about you. That's not the best news. Is what Jesus did simply absorbing the venom of sin on the cross and then leaving our bodies to rot? Was he merely saying, I've removed the sting or the venom, all it's going to do is destroy your body? All it's going to do is destroy your earthly life. So Jesus tells God the Father on the cross, he says, into my hands I commit my spirit. His spirit goes to be with God, and his body goes into the tomb. And on that Saturday, that was the state of things. Jesus' spirit was in the presence of God, the Father, and his body was in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. At that point, on Saturday, all we've seen is that Jesus took the venom of sin. We're just like, woohoo, okay. Now, he took the sin, or the venom of sin, just like everybody else. Now, he took it for others. He didn't take it for himself. That's great. But like everyone else who had died for sin, which we all die for sin, death followed. In other words, he took the sting, but he did not remove the sting. Maybe, once again, that's all right. We merely get to enjoy a nice, peaceful, spiritual life with God, in the presence of God Almighty, like Jesus. The church, we don't have this service on Saturday. We don't worship on Saturday anymore, amen? Today is Sunday. Because verse 20 says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits. The first fruit was like a representative sample of a harvest brought to God, saying, listen, God, there is more where this is coming from, and it all belongs to you. This is the first little bit that we've seen come off the tree or out of the ground, and we're so excited about what's coming on. That's part of what we're saying. We're so excited about the harvest that's coming, and it belongs to you. The first fruit has been offered to you. Jesus' resurrection on Sunday morning was the beginning of a larger harvest. What did this first fruits harvest look like? What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ look like? Well, Jesus' spirit returned, and he demanded to have his earthly body back. And for the first time in history, sin and death had no power to refuse. Why? Because Jesus had, in fact, conquered the thing that gave death its power, sin. This is why it says, by man has come the resurrection from the dead. Now, some of you might say, well, listen, Sam, you say for the first time ever, sin and death had no power to refuse. Now, I've read my Bible. There were other people who came back from the dead. Oh, but they weren't resurrected. They were resuscitated. That's very important for us to realize. There had been resuscitations, but there had never been a resurrection. Jesus, when he came back for his body, did not merely say, listen, you're going to let go of this body for a season. He said, you're going to let go of this body for eternity. Death, you will never get your dirty mitts on this body again. That had never been said before. That was the kind of harvest that was coming through Jesus Christ. But that's power, isn't it? It's power for Jesus to say, you will no longer have dominion over this body. You see, you and I can go to the grave of a loved one, and we can command death to let them go. But it doesn't listen to us. It's too strong. Nothing will happen. But what we're told here is Jesus is the first fruits, not the only fruit. If he's the first, that means there are more to come. This is why Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, those words that I just read to you from John chapter 11 were words that Jesus said on his way to a graveyard to call Lazarus out of his grave and to resuscitate him. Now, that's awesome. We're like, woohoo, fantastic. We love that story. Lazarus, come out of that tomb. But he was recalling Lazarus back into a fallen world. Recalling Lazarus's body back into the fallen world from which Lazarus had departed. And that was the best that Jesus could do at that time, because he had yet to finish his atoning work on the cross and his conquering work on Resurrection Sunday. But we're not living back then. Now, that work of the cross and the tomb is finished. And the next time we see Christ coming, he's going to be heading toward a world full of graves. And he's going to say, let them come back. Not merely to resuscitate them to a broken world, but to resurrect them into a perfect world. And this is when we will say, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory, that's military. You want to know why? Because Jesus conquered death. Jesus fought sin and death, and he won. So you and I, church, brothers and sisters, you and I are standing on conquered soil. We're standing on conquered territory. And someday he's going to come back and he's going to reclaim the world that he has won. I would leave you with this question that Jesus asked of the sisters of Lazarus. Do you believe this? If you do, the life-giving message of Jesus Christ will begin to make changes in you now. Friend, I'm not merely here to kind of give you like an inspirational thought about, oh, isn't that nice that Jesus rose from the dead? This is something that changes you now. When you really know him, it changes you now. And the beginning of that change is a sense of conviction. I said, listen, we know our sins are forgiven. That's why, it's because we know we have sins and we want them to be forgiven. When the risen Christ comes into our lives, in truth and in power, we begin to feel our unworthiness before him, and things begin to change in what we think, say, and do for him. He begins to show us our sin, and he begins to give us victory in our lives. I encourage you to seek that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. Not merely one that just sort of says, oh yeah, I can check these boxes, I believe, but it has made no difference in my life. Jesus Christ is coming back to save those who are genuinely believing in him. Do you believe this with all your heart and soul? But then finally, brothers and sisters, do we believe this? Well, if we do, then the graveyards surrounding Henderson, and not just here, but all across our country, are going to give up they're dead. Because they have no ability and no power to refuse the command of Jesus Christ. Renovations are coming. Renovations are coming. Not merely to the world, but also to us. Let's rejoice in that. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we praise you and we magnify you. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, may we rejoice fully. May we brim over with gratitude for you. Lord God, I pray that in this time of just kind of celebration that we engage in reflection, that you would give the opportunity for those who might not be where they ought to be with Christ. Lord God, would you help them to see? Help them to see their need for Jesus Christ to really follow, to really give their hearts and lives publicly, completely, and totally to him. Lord God, we ask all of this in his name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?
Praise the Lord.
You can be seated, church.
One of the greatest reasons why we celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the glorious hope that the empty tomb gives us for our future. That if we have entrusted Jesus, that we too will rise from the dead. And that's our hope. That's the vision that he gives us. It's a heavenly vision of men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around the throne of God who have been gathered from the foundation of the world.
When it comes to the subject of vision on earth, the scripture goes on and gives us an even wonderful vision, an audacious vision even, that Christ came to bring his kingdom to earth. He established his church, and he has imbued it with his power to go throughout the earth. In fact, we are his ambassadors to proclaim the gospel of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we extend his invitation to all who will believe and trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been our vision at First Baptist Church for 185 years. And by God's grace, that will continue until he comes again.
So there's a magnificent heavenly vision of the universal church that is in heaven. And there's also a beautiful temporal vision for God's church here on earth. But one of the hardest things to do is to discern or see what God's vision would be for a particular church in a particular time.
Yeah. Think perhaps if I describe it this way. I went to a museum a couple years back, and I mean, there was a wall. It was just a huge wall, and it only had one picture on it. And the picture was designed or created to try and show a whole Revolutionary War. So it had the scene from this battle or this particular leader, and it had all of that, but at the very center, it was picturing the victory that was won at the completion of the war. So likewise, if you think of the history of our church in a picture rather than a chronological line, over the years, God has been drawing this beautiful portrait of the picture at First Baptist Church with various leaders, various events, various things at different times, but all that the while at the center is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the founder and head of our church, and the whole picture is designed for the glory of God the Father.
With 185 years of artistry already under the church's belt, and a little over 3 years in my tenure here and Pastor Chuck's tenure here, we've been asking the Lord to show us what our particular part in this work that he is doing here. Now, to be clear, we are not the artist. God is the ultimate artist, and we are simply instruments that he is using. But our heart's desire is to be pliable in his hands and to be used for his purposes in this generation.
And we recognize our weaknesses, and so therefore we invited six of our leaders within the church to join us. We've been asking them to come alongside of us to try and help us to discern what is the next years of ministry at the church. And so in thinking about next, we just ended up with a campaign called Next, because we're not only believing God for what he's calling us to do for the next 15 years of ministry, perhaps as long as the Lord keeps us here and the church wants us, but we believe that in the next 15 years we can accomplish some things that will lay the foundation for even the next generations to come.
So next week, I'm going to begin a series of messages that will lay a biblical foundation for all we hope to accomplish in the next 15 years. And during the evening services, we're going to unveil even more details of what this vision is going to mean. And we will also give an opportunity for our vision team to share some of their experience throughout this process as well. I want to invite you, all of you, to come to these services and these meetings. It's just such a wonderful time to be a part of the church here at Henderson's First Baptist Church, and I look forward to seeing you next week.
That's all?
That's it. You said it was supposed to be a teaser, right?
Well, I did say it was a teaser, but that's not even really a tease. I mean, that's not a wink. That's not a raised eyebrow. That doesn't rise to
that. I don't think you know what a tease is.
Yeah, and not only that, I'm really bad at it, okay. but maybe just...
Okay, all right. There may
or may not be something about a building included in the vision. Is that okay? Yes. So please come and join us next week. We look forward to seeing you.
Well, man, mood lighting in here now. So, like I said there, Pastor Chuck and I said, we will be unveiling this vision for the next 15 years. It's a prayerful offering to you and to the Lord. You guys are going to be a vital part of this, so I really do encourage you to make time over the next several weeks, both Sunday morning and Sunday evening, to kind of pray and walk through and think through this vision with us. We're really excited about it. We're a little nervous, but we trust that if God is with us, then, you know, who can be against us, right? So would you stand with me as we sing the doxology?
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go, church. He is risen.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.